God loved once. Amen. There is a land, and it's not a million miles away. I'll speed up and they'll slow down. Place like that. Let's sing it. There is a land I'm homesick for, though I've never seen it before. I've got loved ones waiting on that shore.
Oh, yes, we do.
You could say I've been around. I found no place I wanted to settle down. But there is a land.
Sing it to him, church.
Oh, I am just a pilgrim here, toiling through this world. Drawing near, I'm going to that land.
Oh, let's sing about it now. There is a land I'm so homesick for, though I've never seen it before.
I've got loved ones waiting on that shore.
Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad you got a place to go to? Amen. Somebody said when you leave home, you can't never go back. Well, that's not true. We're going back. Aren't we? We're going back. Aren't you glad you're going back? Aren't you glad you got somewhere to go? Aren't you glad you got somebody waiting on you? Aren't you glad you got somebody going to meet you? Give the Lord a big hand clap of praise if you love Him tonight.
Why am I so homesick for?
Come on, let's sing it now.
Just not myself here anymore. I'm longing for that open door that leads to that land.
Oh yes, yes, Lord, yes, Lord.
So I'll dry my weeping eyes, lift my head toward the sky. Farewell to this world, goodbye. I'm going to that land.
Oh, they say in our church, there is a land I'm so home.
some far off distant strand. But I'll speed up and they'll slow down.
Oh, there is a land,
and it's not some far off distant strand, but I'll speed up and they'll slow down. There is a land.
There is a land.
There is a land.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Now turn and shake somebody's hand or talk to them. Tell them something. Tell them you're glad to see them tonight. Praise the Lord.
Good to see all of you tonight. Praise the Lord.
Now you can speak to them while you shake their hand if you want to. Somebody say, God bless you. Somebody say, God bless you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, it's good to be in church tonight, isn't it? It's not all about racket, but it's not all about being in a morgue neither. So let's find the medium place to get there. And that's we're going to have church here tonight. How many of you have been enjoying these Wednesday night services? Have you? Have you really? Praise the Lord. You know, we've been taking some incredible journeys in the Word of the Lord, finding out about our forefathers and just what kind of characters they were and what God turned them into and how He ended up getting glory out of really nothing. But He got the glory and it came to the good. I'm glad to be part of whatever's going on tonight, aren't you? I'm glad to be in the mix somewhere. There's a great picture. God painted it. I'm somewhere in that picture. I might be a blade of grass that you're standing on, but I'm somewhere in the picture. Aren't you glad you're in the picture? Somebody say praise the Lord. Give Him one more hand clap of praise tonight. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. God bless you. I'm going to let you be seated for just a few minutes if you promise not to go to sleep. Amen. We'll make you stand back up here just in a few minutes. I want to pray for Sister Alicia Babb tonight, not feeling well. I want to remember her in prayer. And Brother Sister Phillips, one of us to remember Michelle Lloyd in prayer. She's sick and needs a touch from the Lord. So let's remember Michelle tonight. Sister Linda Phillips says to please pray for my friend Rebecca Taylor. She has cancer. So we certainly want to pray for that need tonight. The Lord would be mindful of that. Michael Maxwell has a special prayer request. They're asking that we would remember that tonight. Want a prayer request for Janet Underwood having eye surgery tomorrow. So let's remember that need. Brother Gary, Sister Lona want us to remember a great friend of theirs, David Brown. He had some medical tests done and received a bad report from his doctor. He's been referred to a specialist, needs God to touch him. He and his wife are nominal Christians and believe that the Lord will heal him when the believers pray. He and his wife have been a real blessing to us, so they're asking that we would remember David Brown in prayer tonight as we pray. I want to pray for Brother Sam, Sister Gail Clark. She isn't eating well and is weak and is tired. Brother Sam is just tired and just really seeking the Lord. They need lifting up. So let's just pray that God would give them a special blessing tonight. Amen. Sister Rachel Hamlin came through surgery today, is doing really good. Continue to pray for a complete recovery. So let's remember her tonight. Also, I want to remember Brother Homer Frazier in serious condition after a tractor accident. I believe that was on Sunday, maybe Sunday morning. Also, his wife, Sister Nancy, who had a mild heart attack. Both are in the hospital. So let's remember those folks tonight as we pray. I want to pray for Sister Brenda Harmon, who is in a lot of pain and able to be in the service tonight. So let's remember that. I want to pray for Sister Susan Olive. She has a very painful right knee. Can't put any weight on it at all. So let's remember her as we pray tonight. You have an unspoken prayer request, something you'd like for this group to pray about. Let's stand tonight if you will. Brother Wes, why don't you come tonight? Let's just take these needs to the Lord. Let's invite His presence into this service tonight and ask Him to have His divine will on all these prayer requests. We love this guy right here, don't we?
Amen,
amen, Brother Wes. God bless you. Love you, brother. Appreciate you.
Let's pray. Father, when we bring these prayer requests to you, Lord, we don't take it lightly. Lord, we know that there is nothing that can stop or hinder our prayers from coming to your ears, Lord. We know there is nothing, Lord. As long as there's not sin, Lord, in our life, we know there is nothing that can stop you from answering each and every one of these. We come with complete faith tonight, Lord, knowing and believing with all of our hearts, putting all the faith you've given us, Lord, on the fact that you're going to answer these requests, that these people have not asked these requests in vain, and they're not coming before a God that has a blind eye or a deaf ear, but you see and hear each and every one of these, Lord. Lord Jesus, I ask you to help each and every person that was mentioned here tonight, Lord. I ask you to give them faith if they need it. I ask you to give them strength and healing if they need it. I ask you to give revelation most of all of us, Lord, so that we can come closer to you and so that we can believe until the day when you come and appear to us, Lord. And Father, we're just trusting you with this service. We want to give you everything you deserve, but we're trusting you, Lord, to make an appearance, Lord, to your body here tonight, to speak through this man as he studied and prepared and gotten himself ready, Lord, and set himself aside. We ask you to use him to speak to our hearts, to help us, Lord. I know you're drawing us closer. You're revealing more of yourself every day, Lord, and we just trust you, Lord, to help us to make it one step closer today. We know that there's one day behind us, and we're one day closer, Lord, to the rapture. We know that we're one day closer to all this being wound up and finished up, Lord, and we're just looking forward to it with great anticipation and love. And Lord, we just thank you for everything you're doing. I thank you for the love I see in the body, Lord, and the brotherhood, and that you've given us, Lord, the way that I see it growing daily as I grow closer to my brothers and sisters, Lord, and as this love grows closer, I know that our ability to pray for each other and hold each other up and remember each other through the week, Lord, is getting stronger too. I know that the power of our prayers is growing because I see more and more being answered. I see more and more testimonies, Lord. I see more and more faith. I see more and more people being set aside, Lord, just to be with you and take their time and be with you, Lord. And I just thank you for it so much that we're part of a real move, Lord. Something that is based in reality, not some fantasy, Lord. Not some lies that some denominational preacher might tell us, but the truth straight from the throne of God. And we just love you so much. I can't thank you enough, Lord. God bless everyone here tonight, Lord. Don't let any of us leave. Don't let any of us leave, Lord. Worse than we came in. Help us, Father. Give us revelation. We're desperate to see you come, Father. We just want your presence so much. Help us tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Wes. God bless you, ushers. If you want to come at this time, we'll receive the evening offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're a visitor here tonight, we certainly want to welcome you to the service. Glad to have you here. All those that are streaming tonight, I pray this service would be a great blessing to those folks as well. Let's sing a song tonight. Brother Joel Brown, come on up to the platform. We're getting ready to sing here just in a minute with us. And you can even help us on this song if you'd like to. But I'm going to tell you something tonight. I would not be denied. That's about as pitiful as I ever heard in my life. I would not be denied. How about you tonight? Are you a quitter? Are you a giver-upper? Are you a soldier? Are you going to fight? Give the Lord one more hand clap of praise. When pains of death seized on my soul, unto the Lord I cried. Oh, till Jesus came and made me whole, I would not be denied. No, I would not. I would not be denied. Till Jesus came and he made me whole,
I would not be deep.
Had Jacob in the days of old, I wrestled with the Lord. And just like that, with the courage bold, I stood up upon His word.
Satan said, our Lord was gone, He'll not hear your prayer.
But praise the Lord, His work is done, and Christ the Lord is here. Satan, he has said,
oh, why don't you say
my Lord was gone.
Hallelujah.
And he would not hear my prayer. But praise the Lord, I'm gonna
tonight. He's worthy tonight.
Hallelujah.
Let's just sing a little chorus tonight. It's just as easy to praise and raise your hands as it is to sit there like a statue. And I'm not saying you are, but I'm just saying don't never become in here. Don't never come in this place.
Yes, sir.
Because I'm not going to do your worshiping for you. And you shouldn't have to do mine for me. We worship God because of what He has done,
is
doing, and is going to do for you and me. We worship Him tonight. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our praise. Don't expect somebody else to do your worship. You owe it to Him. You owe it to Him. Hallelujah. You owe it to Him tonight.
Hallelujah.
For what He's done for you, you owe it to Him.
Amen.
Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Let's sing that chorus just before Brother Joel sings.
Hallelujah.
How great Thou art. How great is He? Jesse, how great is He to you, buddy? He's brought you a mighty long ways.
Hallelujah.
Not just Jesse, but every one of us. We'd line up here and give a testimony to the grace of God. It would baffle the world. But we're testimonies of His grace. We're what heaven's about. We're what the rapture is for. You are. It's for you. Aren't you glad about it?
Lord, we love You, Lord.
In sings my... Hallelujah. Sing it to Him, church. How great. You can beat that. Sing with all your heart. Say praise the Lord.
Yes, sir.
Amen. God bless you.
Yes,
you can be seated, Brother George.
Hallelujah.
isn't God good? I don't mind sharing this, don't mind telling you, but I had something happen to me recently, and I just feel like I'm starting all over, saints, again. So I'm going to say this, look out, devil. Because when you realize you've hinged so much on circumstances and situations that are they have no value to them, maybe family strains or whatever it may be, when you really, really take a look at Calvary, I mean, really, really look at Calvary. I'm not talking about a cartoon image that so many people, these characters in the Bible, hold on to. That's all you know. But he is real. He has skin on him. And he's coming back. And he's coming back for those who are in his image. Is that all right? Amen. Praise God. Just look to Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and don't know him and playing around with him, really, really, really look at Calvary. I'm serious, saints. Look at Calvary. I'm starting all over again. This is just, Jeremiah said, it's like fire shut up in my bones. My. Amen. Y'all know me. I'm at home. Is that all right?
Only a look at Jesus, so bow down with care. He has promised to defend you. He will all your burden share
in technology, great.
Holy, a look.
Look at him, saints.
Holy, a look can turn you away from your sin. Oh, a look can bring you salvation, eternal life to win.
Listen.
At Jesus, he'll prove a constant friend, and he will bring you peace and comfort, and go with you till the end.
Amen. I believe this.
Only a look. Only a look can turn you away from sin. Oh, a look can bring you salvation, eternal life to end.
Listen to this one.
Only a look at Jesus, he is is merciful and true. Through your storms and clouds and trials, He will lead you safely through. Only a look, look to Him, saints. Oh, only a look can turn you away from sin. Oh, a look can bring you peace and comfort. Eternal life to win. One more time, only a look. Look to Jesus tonight, saints. Whatever you need. Oh, only one look. It's all it takes. It's only one look can turn you away from sin. Oh, one look can bring you salvation, eternal life to win.
God bless you, saints.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad you looked?
Amen.
Aren't you glad He looked back?
Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Brother Joel. Beautiful song. Exodus chapter 2, verse 5. The lives of the prophets, Moses. Moses. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. Her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. When she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept. God knows how to make a baby cry to touch a woman's heart, don't it? And she had compassion on it. And said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. Even in bad things, saints, God can still work things to His glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we so love You tonight. We're grateful, Lord Jesus, to know that our lives, though they're so frail and brittle, Lord, we're here today, we're gone tomorrow, as it were, we're like a vapor. But we're so glad to know that our lives are here to serve Your great purpose. It gives us such trust and confidence in Your way. Help us tonight, Father, as we look at the life of another one of Your great prophets. May we be benefited as we've gathered in this place tonight to look into the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Let's continue reading in verse 9. Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee wages." Now you talking about a real setup. When a mother can be paid to raise her young'un. I mean, don't God know how to do things? Some of the rest of you sisters want to know how this works. You like to be paid to raise yours. Now you think of God, how that he orchestrates things in such a way. And it was in a terrible, terrible situation that this was happening. The children are being killed right and left. But God had a deliverer, a predestinated life that God was going to watch over. And in the midst of all of that type of a situation, see how that God orchestrated it at a certain time. What was it that led Jochebed to take this child down to this certain place, at this certain location? All kinds of spots up and down the Nile that she could have chosen to put it. She didn't live near the Nile herself. She was not where she lived. You believe she was led of the Spirit of God? Something that no doubt directed her path. And you know, when God ordains it and God predestinates something to be, there is not enough devils in hell. There is not enough crocodiles in the Nile River to destroy the program of God. Now, it's amazing how that God does things like this, but Jochebed actually is going to save her son's life by giving up the right of motherhood. Now think of this. God is actually going to put her to a real test. If she stands for her right of motherhood to be able to keep him the rest of his life, the child will die. But if she is willing to give up something that is so precious, so wonderful, if she's willing to do this, then God will bring something wonderful out of it. So by giving up the long-term position, seemingly, of motherhood, God is going to save not only this child, but save the nation. So she saved her son's life by forfeiting something that would be so precious. I wonder if there's not something invaluable in this that we could learn. You wonder sometimes if God will not put us to the test, that God will put us to such a spot to see, will we be able to look at it long term, that if we would be willing to give up this or that, oh, it's too precious to me, it's too wonderful to me. What could be more precious than a mother looking at the life of her son and thinking about holding that son and taking care of that son? Now, she knows whenever she nurses this boy, it's only going to be for what some say 18 months to 2 years, and that's it. Once she breaks him away from nursing her, Pharaoh's daughter is going to get him, and he'll pretty much be gone for years and years to come. But yet, is she willing to give him up? Would it be more valuable and more precious? To me, the woman is moving by a value of inspiration. Something that she can see beyond what a normal mother would look at. I can't give up my child. There's no way I can give this up. And yet, was not that a paternal nature to her to want to hold on and protect? But if she would have let her own mother nature protect that child, it would have led that child to death. But if she would give up that which was most precious and give it up under the direct command of God, God would not only save her child, but save the entire nation. Oh my. The mother's right to give it up. Now watch this in verse 10. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he become her son. Now notice what happens. He becomes 18 months old to 2 years. You know, that Josephus says one, Philo says another. So somewhere when he was about 2 years old, we'll say, so during this time frame, how could you ever get much into a 2-year-old child's mind? How could you ever be able to set him on your lap and be able to teach him much? But no doubt she did. But there was something there in that little child which teaches us children that we can start with our children way, way before we do. If they can learn about Disney and learn about Batman and Superman, they can learn about the real Superman. We can begin to instill things in them instead of letting them go till they're 12 or 15 years old and let them do whatever they want to do and then try to get something to them. How many years you've lost of their life?
Now we know the prophet said that she told him all these things. She told him he's going to be this and that. Now you think what a miracle that this is a little baby, basically a little child. But she comes to that spot. She knows she's only got 18 months to 2 years time. And as a mother, she wants to instill everything she can in this baby. Because she knows as soon as she reaches that spot, she is giving to Pharaoh's daughter a service, which is she is a wet nurse. So as soon as that service is completed and Moses is weaned and they had a great festival for this time and she has to bring him to the palace. Oh, what a heartbreaking thing this must have been. What a devastating thing in one sense of the word that it must have been for Jochebed to bring this little boy here to Pharaoh's daughter. It was a time of Pharaoh's daughter. She was rejoicing. She was so happy and she gives him the name Moshe, which is the Egyptian hybrid of Moses, which was drawn out, and Mo was water. So it Mo Jose. So it was water and drawn out. So she gives him the name after he was broken from the nurse. She gives him the name Moses. And it was a time of rejoicing, a time of great jubilation and things. But you imagine this mother's heart. This was not just a nurse that was being paid a wage. It was his mother. What a sacrifice. Brother David, it must have been, but oh my, there must have been an assurance with the sacrifice. I believe, friends, with all of my heart, if everything that God asks us to get up, the reason people are bicker about it and they become bitter about God asking them to give up this and that and the other, it's because they never get the assurance that goes with it. If you can only get the assurance of your heart, if God wants this of you, it means He's giving you something better than this back. But if you have an attitude and you mourn and gripe and grumble because God took this away from you, more than likely He won't give you the better part He was going to give you. But can you imagine how that she must have lamented and went that back to her home so sad in her heart? But there must have been some type of unseen assurance that God let her know this is for a purpose and you will not regret it. Let me just tell you, whatever God asks of you to give up, if you will give that up for the kingdom of God, whether it's the way you live, the way you dress, the kind of music you listen to, whatever it is, if God demands something of you, I will tell you, you will never give anything to Him. But what? He will give you back something so much greater that it will outweigh that and you'll say, my goodness, there's no comparison whatsoever. Now, Jochebed would have tried to keep this son and tried to sneak him around and try to hide him. You imagine all these other mothers that already lost theirs. But she was being paid by the devil to be able to keep her own son right in her own house and be able to give her son that motherly bond that nobody else could give him and teach him he was going to be a deliverer. Hallelujah. And God made the devil pay her a wage the whole time he was doing it. Well, thanks be to God. Hallelujah. Oh, I love God's program, don't you? Now, but if she would have tried to say, well, I'm going to figure out a plan. I'm going to do this. It would have messed the whole thing up. Now watch, the child grew and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter and he became her son. Now, Josephus and Philo, also a couple of the Herodotus and a couple of the Egyptian historians tell us that he was actually adopted by Pharaoh's daughter because she'd been married for several years and she was barren herself. So now they go through the legal process of adopting this son. So by law, he becomes her son. And she called his name Moses and she said, because I drew him out of the water. Now the time comes at the end of the second year for him to enter in, and now he's going to go through a great, great process of becoming trained. Now watch here, let's look in Acts chapter 7 if you would, because when Stephen talks about Moses, he gives us a little bit more insight than actually what Moses writes about himself. Now whenever he was going to now become Pharaoh's, called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, now he's laying aside his Hebrew identity. He's no longer now just born of a poor family, but he's going to become called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Watch in Acts chapter 7 verse 21. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. Now watch providence, the divine providence of God. is going to raise up a deliverer right in the very house of the man he's going to have to be an opposing force against years later. So God raises him up right in the very same household, in the house of the very same Pharaoh, and God made the devil feed him like a king. I mean, he's raised right up in the best place he could be raised and made the devil feed him 3 square meals a day, give him Social Security, paid off his insurance and everything else right there in the devil's house. Oh, you talking about a mighty God. He can do it in such a way, and you know what? There ain't a thing the devil can do about it. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now you imagine, why is God allowing this? Why not leave him out there and raise him as a Hebrew? Because God wants to give him a perspective of a leader. Now keep this in mind as we looked at all the lives of the prophets. The lives of the prophets are like the lives of the individual Christians in the body of Christ. Every one of them are different. Each one of them will have a certain mission. So a certain type of people, a certain class, a certain time frame. And God will allow them to go through different things in life, because what they go through will actually mold them for the type of ministry that they're going to have. As we saw about Jacob being molded the way he was, and Abraham being molded the way he was. Now Moses is going to be molded and shaped according to what he needs to become once he comes out, that he might become an instrument of the hand of God. That's not just so with prophets, that's so with us. Now you imagine that the people of that day, looking at Moses, they would have heralded Moses. He was a great man going to become a conqueror, and they would have thought, my, he was the next in line for pharaohship. That's actually what history tells us, that he was being groomed to become the Pharaoh. You say, why would God want that? God wants to give him an insight into Egyptian culture, into Egyptian education. He wants to give him an insight and allow him to be trained for 40 years, because Moses' life is broke up in basically 3 dispensations of 40. So the first 40 years he's there in the Egyptian tutorship. Second 40 years he's back there under the Median tutorship. And the last 40 years he's under divine tutorship. So here he has 3 major dispensations of his life broke up in 40-year increments. And God is going to use the man, but he allows him to be molded by the things he's going through. Oh my. You know, you look back, men, you look back and that. Boy, I wish I could have escaped this, and I wish I could have avoided that. But you wonder, for a lot of what we went through, it wasn't necessary in order to mold us for the time we're in right now. Some of you, you went through this and that and the other in your life. You think of Brother Branham losing his wife and losing his daughter. And you think of what happened to him whenever he walked in there and he looked at that little daughter and the pain she was suffering so much that her eyes crossed. But think of what happened by that. We know a sovereign God looked at that, and God was not the one who did that. But out of that thing, the prophet said, there was never a cross-eyed child that came across the platform that God didn't heal him. Why? Brother Branham was so moved by compassion by what he went through that somehow he was able to reach down in there and grab a hold to such faith, because the faith aligned with his own suffering. You understand? So when we go through things, just like it affects us in a deeper way. If you've lost a parent to cancer, or a husband or a wife, boy, I'll tell you one thing. When you read a prayer request about cancer, something grabs a hold of you. I hate cancer. I hate all diseases and all sickness, but I think of my mama going that way, and dear friends I've got that going that way. It does something to me. Sure, appendicitis does too, or TB, but there's something about an enemy in your life. And whenever you go to meeting that enemy, it reaches way down, oh my, to where you are. God's going to allow this man to be raised up in such a way that he'll be exactly what God wants him to be. You realize, friend, God has molded us the same way. Now, he must come against this thing, but it's going to be years and years down the road. So he's got to understand, what is he coming against? What is he going to stand against? Now, God's got a great plan in his life. So watch, Stephen says it this way when he was cast out. Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. Now, no doubt she developed a great love and affection for Moses and really had something in her heart toward him. Now, watch this. Go back again to Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. And it came to pass in those days, and Moses was grown. So now we hear we jump from Moses, and the verse comes from verse 10 of seeing him basically taking into the household of Pharaoh, and then we skip many years of his life. He's a parallel to the Lord Jesus, that we see the Lord Jesus as a 12-year-old child, and then we have many vacancies there in his life, and we see him coming at the age of 30 to be baptized. So from verse 10 to verse 11, we skip about 40 years of Moses' life, 38 years, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren. Now 40 years had passed, 38 years he's been under the training of Pharaoh, and we know that he was well taught, well versed in the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was a prince. He was a mighty conqueror. He had conquered Ethiopia. He had taken lots of different trophies for Pharaoh. So he's now getting involved in what God wanted him to be. Now it's amazing that God wants to educate him, and then God wants to reverse that education, and the reversal of the education will actually be an understanding that you can't use the education to do what I want you to do. But if Moses would not have learned that, he might have, through the other 40 years, constantly been leaning toward education. Well, what if I would have done this? But God lets him go this way first, and then when he brings him out of it, he don't want nothing to do with that anymore. God's program is amazing, isn't it? Now watch. So this is what happens now as he comes and he's grown. And Moses was grown and he went out unto his brethren. And he looked on their burdens. Now remember, he is an Egyptian by behavior. He is an Egyptian by clothes. He is an Egyptian by culture. He is an Egyptian by identity. If you'd have heard him talk, he would have talked more like an Egyptian than he would a Hebrew. He would have had no doubt eloquence and all that sort of thing. But yet by nature, he was still born a Hebrew. Now he comes out as an Egyptian prince, but then the Bible says he looked upon his brethren. Glory. Being raised a Church of God, or being raised a Baptist or Methodist or whatever you was raised, once you look upon your brothers in the message, the bride, you still have an affinity with them. So here he was, he should want to stay with him. Why in the world would you want to call a bunch of Hebrew slaves your brothers? But by nature, he was still a Hebrew. Amen. By name, I was a Pentecostal. By action, I was a Pentecostal. By the way I preached, I was a Pentecostal. But by nature, I was a seed. By nature, I was of the message of the hour, but I just didn't know it yet. So you know, Moses, when he's grown up, he comes to a spot and he's out walking among the Hebrews, and he gets among his brethren, and he looked on their burdens. Now notice what he sees. The Egyptians look too, and they look, and what do they see? They see slaves, they see dogs, they see lives that are basically worthless. If you lose a slave, so what? You got more to replace them. If you kill 10 a day, that's no big deal. It's just another slave life. But when he looked, he saw something different. Why? Why would he see something different? The Egyptian culture did not take away the natural affinity that was there by natural birth. So when he looked, he saw something that moved him in a total different way. Friends, don't you understand why you're so blessed to see the message of the hour? A lot of folks look, and what do they see? A cult. They look and they study Brother Branham on the internet. What do they find? A false prophet, they say. They go here and go there. What do they find? Oh, I wouldn't have nothing to do with that. And you look and you say, I wouldn't have nowhere else to go if it wasn't for this. Why? What's the difference in you? Depends on what you look at. And depending on what you look at, but if there's something not in you that has an affinity, then you'll look at it and say, well, I don't want nothing to do with that. Them women are a bunch of slaves. Them men are a bunch of slaves. Them children are a bunch of slaves. And we're saying, slaves? We were slaves, but we're not now. We used to have a slave belt, but we are free. I said, we are free. We don't care to hurt, not because we're scared we'll go to hell, or all that thing. We don't want to do it. I said, we don't want to do it. Notice he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. Why would he even care? Why would a man of this culture even care about their burdens? I mean, that's all. Slavery is a part of the way the Egyptians worked. Even if you've ever been in their tombs, and I have, when you've been in the pyramids and many of the things around there and seen the hieroglyphics that they wrote it on, a slavery was a part of their life. They wrote it on the great walls of the pyramids and the different things there. It was a part of who they were. They thought nothing about slavery. What is this man looking on their burdens for? Because he's not an Egyptian by nature. Now notice what he does. He looked on their burdens and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew. So here is one after his culture hitting one after his nature. Now he is an Egyptian. As a matter of fact, the daughters of Jethro said he was an Egyptian. And they were partly right. Because he looked like one, act like one, talk like one, behave like one, dress like one, but yet they didn't know by nature he was not an Egyptian. So here he is pulled now between himself, so he's got an Egyptian, which is part of who he is, smiting a Hebrew, who is part of who he is, you know, sort of like Jacob and Israel. So what, which way do I go here? Now here I have an identity of this culture, this education, this intellect. My intellect tells me to stay away from this message. My intellect tells me to stay away from this. But my nature tells me I'm spying on my brothers and I'm seeing they're living a life like nobody else lives. So you realize then that here he's pulled. Which way is Moses going to go? His mother has him 2, Pharaoh's daughter has him 40. Which way are you going to go? Depending on your predestination, of course. Amen. Let the devil have one of God's kids for 400 years. He'll still get them. I said he'll still get them. Now notice, so he looked on the burden and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew. Now Josephus says actually the Hebrew that is being smitten is Dathan. Mm-hmm. Dathan, the man years later that caused all kinds of problems for Moses. But here he sees now one of the Egyptian taskmasters, which is now smiting Dathan. And if you look at this word smiting, it's more than just hitting him, it's beating him to death. So he is actually beating Dathan to death. I wonder if he ever had regrets. You know, said, man, I wish I'd let him do it. But anyway, now he looks upon this and he sees a part of himself about the Egyptian. And he sees a part of himself about the Hebrew. So the Egyptian is smiting the Hebrew. I said the Egyptian is smiting the Hebrew. Now it kicks in something into Moses. Now it's not altogether right in the way that he does it, because he's still so fed up to here and all the Egyptian culture. Now God is fixing to teach him some things that he's going to have to reverse the learning that he's had. Now watch what happens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. Now he came unto his brethren and saw what was going on, and he saw the Egyptian smiting one of his brethren. So you can't keep the brotherhood down if it's there. Now watch. Stephen says it this way in Acts chapter 7 verse 22. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. So now something comes into Moses' heart. So he's 40 years old. Now the first increment of his dispensation is now ended. And now he's coming to his feet in this strange feeling. He wants to go. Who knows how he found out. But somebody finally told him when he became of age that he was not an Egyptian. Yet he talked like one. He acted like a Pentecostal. He shouted like one. He preached like one. But somebody kept telling him, you're not a Pentecostal. You're an eagle. You're an eagle. And said, no, I'm not no eagle. I'm a Pentecostal buzzard. I'm a Baptist. I'm free will. I'm missionary. I've been here all of my life. But somebody kept telling you, you're not a missionary Baptist. You're not a Methodist. You're not a Church of God. You're a part of that seed word. Amen. And when you begin to grow up and come to age, then you decided you'd visit Happy Valley. Omar. Then you decided you'd visit your brethren. The first 3 or 4 times, I like to scare you to death. And you thought, that's the craziest preacher I've ever seen in my life. But then you found yourself coming back and back and back and back. And now you're one of us. Hallelujah. Why? Because there's something about a brother or a sister when they go to visiting their brethren, they cannot get loose from it. Isn't it amazing? The education, the culture could not
take away the feeling from his brothers. I shouldn't even do this. What am I doing? I mean, I shouldn't even lower myself to these people. They stink. They smell. They haven't had baths. My goodness, that one guy, don't you know, when he brushed his teeth flossing, they never even heard of flossing. Oh my, they're awful. They look pitiful, but Brother Darrell, there's something in his heart. Education, oh, culture in his mind. You know, these people deserve this. This is the way they're, no, there's something else. So here he is pulled in between the two. Instruction, my, this is the way it is. Boy, if you want to be a part of what God's doing, you got to be connected to Rome. I mean to Egypt. If you want to be a part of what God's doing, you got to be a denominational man. And you got to be this and that and the other. And his own intellect said, why do I even need this? Why am I feeling pulled this way? Oh, hallelujah. Aren't you glad you felt pulled? Well, what was it? He couldn't let go. Why are you even going out there, Moses? You don't deserve this type of thing. You're a conqueror, man. You're a prince. You're the next Pharaoh coming up. Don't get out there on that bunch of backwash and become identified with that stuff. You know, that was what his head told him, but his heart said, well, let me just go down there and see. Let me just go down there and see what they believe in. I'll tell you one thing. I'll go down there, boy, once he got among them. He said, oh, it's my brothers. It's my brothers. It's my brothers. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So he looks on their burdens. In other words, he contemplated with sympathy. And then something began to change in him. Culture never taught him to do this. His education never taught him to take up for a Hebrew. Yes, Egyptian education would have never taught him to take up for a Hebrew against an Egyptian. And it came to pass in those days, Exodus 2:11, when Moses was grown, that he went unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw there was no man, he slew the Egyptian. Now remember, prophets are born prophets. Can you imagine what these folks would do that's left the message if this was on Brother Branham's resume? That before he actually ever started preaching, his former reputation was a murderer. Wouldn't this disqualify a man from being a prophet of God? Apparently God didn't think so. Now, did God lead him to do this? No, Moses is reacting in his own strength. He has a great desire and a great zeal, but it's unholy zeal. You see, we can have a zeal and a desire to do something, and if it's not washed, look what unholy zeal produces. You see, whenever somebody have a great desire to do something, and, oh my, I want to do this and the other. I want to help God's people. I want to do this. I want to do that and the other. Myself, I like to watch and see what that zeal produces. I like to see what other traits go along with their desire. You know, what do they want to do? Is their name associated with it, or their own goal, or, you know, have they always been kind of down in their life and this is going to raise them up to a spot, or whatever, whatever's going through that. Now we're able to see at this state then that Moses' zeal, it's good. My, he's standing there and he's watching one of his brothers being beat to death by this Egyptian, so he looks this way and that way, which proves to me and you, he's walking by sight and not by faith. Because if somebody would have walked by, he wouldn't have done it. So he wasn't going by faith. If God would have told him to do that, if there had been 10,000 in front of him, he wouldn't have feared it at all. So what is Moses going by? He's going by sight. Now remember, this is a prophet of God. Well, hallelujah. So Moses sympathizes with his Hebrew brother, and he actually kills the Egyptian. And like most folks do when they do sin and do wrong, they buried him in the sand. Whew. So he has a great zeal, but he just ain't got no knowledge.
So he takes his sin and slides it in a shallow grave, covers it over with Egyptian sand, which would be really, really easy to dig it out, buries him up. Oh, praise God, nobody saw me. I'll clear my brows in history and I'm good to go. Oh my. Watch how Stephen bounces this. I'm going to bounce this back and forth between Exodus and Acts. Stephen says in Acts 7:24, seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed. Isn't that a good leader? Not always. Well, shouldn't a good leader avenge the oppressed in the right way? But this is not good on your resume. This doesn't go over good in Egypt or Johnson City or basically anywhere else. So you're going to avenge the oppressed, so you kill the oppressor. He defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. Now look what, friends, that unpurified zeal does. It leads to haste. Unpurified zeal leads to haste. So you look this way and you look that way and then you do something. It's not schooled into waiting and trusting. But the hour's so late. Oh my, I've got to hurry. If Moses only knew, it was going to be 40 more years before he would deliver the children of Israel. So instead of waiting on God, Moses takes his holy zeal, his righteous desire to help somebody, this and that and the other, and he takes it into his hands and kills an Egyptian. He can't wait. Can't wait. Oh my, I've got to sing. I got to preach. I got to do something. I got to get out there. What is it? Unwashed, unholy zeal. Boy, you're quiet on me tonight. Moses has got to learn this work. It's not Moses' work. It's God's work. Oh my. Ah, imagine. Some of these folks that's left a message, if they'd lived back there in the days of Moses, they'd have made a YouTube video of this Egyptian guy. They'd have went over and dug him out of the sand and said, prophet of God done this. Can you imagine a prophet of God? Looky there. My goodness, that poor guy's tongue hanging out of him. Get a close up there, brother. Get a close up. Look at that. Can you imagine a prophet of God? Right. And then to start them up a website, I believe the sign, or a seek ye the truth, or you don't want to seek the truth, you bunch of hypocrites. You're looking for faults, you ain't looking for truth. Woo! So they look this way and that way, and they're trying to find fault, you ain't looking for truth. Come on now. You know what? God knows all the Egyptians we buried in the sand. And it's amazing how God will always lead somebody to that grave. A lot of times it's a preacher. A lot of times it's a preacher while you're in church and you're sitting there, praise be to God. And all of a sudden, man of God will go right down the middle of your plowed ground and uncover an Egyptian over here and one over there. And you think, Lord have mercy, I got to go to the bathroom. I'm getting out of here. I can't stand in here. Sometimes it gets hot and heavy, don't it? You know why? Because God knows where all your Egyptians are buried. But I thank God he knows where they are so we can get them uncovered and get them took care of. Notice again, Stephen says in chapter 7, verse 24, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. Now notice part of the error of this man of God, this prophet of God. For he supposed his brethren would have understood. Now look how prophets can suppose things that are not true. Now Moses has come to a recognition that he's the man of the hour. And he thinks, my brothers ought to be so grateful. They ought to be so happy, so I'm going to step out here and I'm going to start a revival.
Tell you one thing, buddy, that kind of revival, you have a dying congregation, if you know what I mean. Either you pay attention or they pack you out. Because the pastor's popping necks like pretzel sticks. That's a pretty rough guy to sit under, ain't it? Well, what kind of revival would it be whenever you kill the first one who crosses you? So Moses thinks, can you imagine how carnal, friends, I don't get mad at me, but can you imagine how carnal that prophets can think like all the rest of us? That Moses thinks by killing this Egyptian, then being a mighty champion for the Hebrews, that his brothers will catch the understanding. He's the man of the hour.
God up in heaven saying, oh boy, have I got some training for you. Well, the first things is you need to get married. What? What's the deal with y'all? What are y'all saying? For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God, by his hand, would deliver them. So he kills this guy, and he thinks this sends a message of God's deliverance. Part two on your resume. I'm a murderer, and I also thought by killing this guy, everybody else would want to join up with me. I thought by doing this, they would recognize I was the deliverer. Would you think a man like that was a deliverer? How would you folks like it if in my past I'd killed a man? You've been afraid to meet with me in the back room by myself, wouldn't you? How can a man suppose by killing an Egyptian that these people here are, did you come from under one oppression? Can you imagine a leader like this? You're leaving Egyptian oppression to come under Moses' oppression? Whew. He supposed his brethren would have understood how that God, by his hand, would deliver them. But they understood not. Exodus chapter 2 verse 13. And when he went out the second day, now watch how both of these kind of go back and forth. He went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews. Now you know what Moses now is going to understand? How that it's not just the Egyptians that are really bad in their views, but his own people are wrong in their views. They are not ready for a deliverance. I'm convinced, friends, one reason why more folks don't get delivered in this day is because they like what they're doing. They are not ready. He's going to find out part of the problem is not the Egyptians. Part of the problem is the Hebrews. Now watch what happens the next day to illuminate him. When he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. Now the day before, it was an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. Now he looks and he finds two Hebrews, two message folks as we'd say, two people that's under the same bondage, going through the same things and they are kindred, but yet they are now fighting among themselves. Two men of the Hebrews strove together and said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou fellow? Now here Moses is going to preach to him. Glory to God. I'm telling you what, I'm a prophet of God. I'm here to set you free. You need to understand, what are you doing smiting your brother? And then this guy spins around and said, double, huh? Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Huh. Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? Uh-oh.
And Moses feared. First revival, he goes back to the house. My, my. And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known on YouTube. Moses had delivered and made himself known as a champion, a strong-armed hero, a Hercules. God didn't want a Hercules. God wanted a stuttering, stammering shepherd that was so humbled that it learned 7 major weaknesses. Hallelujah. So now that Moses hears it, he said, oh my, this thing is known. It's known. And then he fears, and all of a sudden, oh my goodness, what have I done? Why? Through the weakness of his faith. He fears, oh my, what have I done? Oh my goodness, I better go back to the Baptist church. Reckon it's too late. Reckon the Pentecostals will have me the way I figure it right now. The way my name is known around the world, ain't nobody to have me back. Lord have mercy. I couldn't even join the Muslims, probably. That's pretty bad. Notice Stephen says it this way, Acts chapter 7, verse 26. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and he would have set them at one again. Now notice, as a real desire, he would have set them at one. This is a great thing for a godly leader. Try to iron out this division among your brothers. Saying, sirs, ye are brethren. Right. Now for those of you that want to pick everything Brother Branham said, I want you to take these words that Stephen said, and I want you to find them word verbatim in Exodus chapter 2. And if you don't post Stephen was adding to or taken from the word, you're a liar and a hypocrite. Praise the Lord. Mama, sirs, your brethren, why do you wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away. Oh my. So you're now this guy that somebody done wrong. Moses come up there as a prince. He said, get out of my face. Get away. Thrust him away. Say, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Will thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Exodus 2:15. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. Oh my goodness. You kill one of mine, I kill you. The end of education. The end of Egyptian culture. The end of the life of a prince. Now we move into phase 2, second pull, 40 years in Midian. He sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. Philo says that Moses went into neighboring Arabia, which is confirmed by Aristippus, the heathen historian who says that from Memphis, remember the pyramids were in Memphis, from Memphis crossing the river Nile, he went into Arabia, and this country was sometimes called Cush or Ethiopia. Moses' wife is called an Ethiopian woman, not because she was black, but because she was from Cush, which is from Nimrod, from Ham. So here Moses now must flee. He don't have a passport. He's not flying first class on Egyptian air. He's running for his life. His culture, his education, his conquest, the beginning of his ministry, the whole thing's a complete failure. It's going to look real good on your resume, Moses.
Now you've got all this behind you. You're a former prince, you're a former this, and now you're a murderer, and now you're a coward. You can't get along with the Egyptians, and you can't even get along with the Hebrews. So where God going to send him? He ain't welcome in Egypt. He ain't welcome among the Hebrews. So God sends him among the Midianites, which are descendants of Abraham through Keturah. Now watch, when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. Oh, children, what a crisis. You imagine in 2 days' time, this man goes from being the next in command of the land of Egypt. He lives in the palace. He wears the finest clothes, eats the finest food. When people would meet him, they would salute him or, sir, or your honorable excellency, or whatever more they would call him. And in 2 days' time, he is banished from the land of Egypt. And according to the historians, his name was banished off of every monument, banished off of everything that ever recognized his name. In 2 days' time, he lost it all. Unholy zeal can take it all away from you for sure. Now here he comes. Oh my goodness, thank God, what do I do? Which way do I go? Yeah, I thought I was called. And Moses now incurs the anger of Pharaoh, the mightiest man on the earth. Verse 16. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters. Isn't this quite amazing that we go from verse 15, Moses fleeing the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. So we go from all that trouble, and the very next verse says he had 7 daughters. Mama. I guess it depends on how you relate to those verses, if he's just saying this is an emphasis of more trouble or what. So the priests of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water. Now remember, the father-in-law-to-be of Moses was a priest. They were of the seed of Keturah, as I said. So they knew about Yahweh. They knew of El, God. Now watch this in Exodus chapter 18, verse 9. Jethro rejoiced in all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, who had delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians. And out of the hand of Pharaoh hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Chapter 18, verse 11. For I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. For in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he is above them. Verse 12. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. El Elah Elohim. So Jethro then was a worshiper of God from the other side of Abraham's lineage. And God allows Moses to go from this Egyptian culture, Egyptian education, and he comes back to where? In one sense of the word, friends, Jethro was closer on the word now than what the Hebrews were down in the land of Egypt. Praise the Lord. So here he comes. He is a priest of Midian, which explains why his daughters was watering the flocks. Because he was occupied with being a priest. So he was a priest from the presence of God with what light that he had. You know what? Many of you come under a good old priest of Midian, a good old Baptist pastor, a good old Methodist man, a good old Church of God man. He raised you up and taught you everything he knew. Y'all don't despise him. Y'all thank God for what truth they did depart to you. But you realize many of you done exactly what Moses is going to do. You're going to come right out from under Jethro and surpass him 10 million miles, but yet you understand Jethro played a necessary part in giving him a place of shelter. This is the shuck stage by which Moses now needs protection. Oh, glory. What was the denominations? It was a shuck to give the seed a place to grow. When the denominations ousted Brother Branham, what was the full gospel businessman? It was the latter stage of the Pentecostal shuck that gave him a place to preach sermons like trying to do God a miracle service and the rapture and invisible union, some of those other great sermons. And then what did they do? They finally expelled the sea. Many of you were born in those Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal churches. I have nothing to say against them. And they taught you some good things. But there had to come a time that you had to recognize your brothers. And you had to come out. Then what did they do? They expelled you. It's not the sea now that expels the shock. It's the shock expelling. Say, get out of here. You're not welcome no more. Hallelujah. Oh my. So here Jethro is now a priest of Midian. And he has seven daughters. Exodus chapter 2 verse 16. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters. And they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. Now, actually what has taken place here is that the daughters of Jethro are watering the flock and shepherds. Now, we've got two views of shepherds in this setting. We have these shepherds here. And look what they do, these types of shepherds. They try to deter the righteous. They try to pull them away from their godly vocation. They try to overlord, these shepherds do, they were shepherds, and they try to overlord and pull others out of the will of God. But here is Moses, a true shepherd, which come to the aid of those that were in bondage. Now it's amazing because the very next deed that we see Moses doing is very similar to what he'd done down in the land of Egypt just some time prior to this. He saw a man down there being oppressed and he come in and killed the Egyptian, but apparently he had learned a little bit across the Egyptian desert there as he was coming out on his way to Arabia. And when he got here to the other side, he sees other people that are in need, and he sees seven daughters there that are being oppressed by these false shepherds. And then what did he do? A prophet of God come down there and delivered them. Hallelujah. He come down there, but he did not kill those shepherds, but he simply begin to drive them away from the influence to affect these seven daughters. Oh, praise the Lord. But notice, no dead shepherd anywhere. He's already learned this is a battle that the Lord must fight. And zeal must be washed. Ambition must be washed. Desire must be washed. Motive must be washed. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Here he comes, what now? Another cry for a champion. A champion, a deliverer. Oh, but he thinks twice. Yes, I'm going to kill these guys? I don't think so. That first thing I'll never erase from my resume, Donnie will be preaching about it thousands of years later on down in time. That thing will hang over me as long as there's time. Hallelujah. So he goes about it in a different way. Oh, thank God. Now, could you folks follow this man? Think about it. Could you accept this man as your prophet messenger? Trained in the great wisdom of Egypt. A murderer. Supposing this and supposing that. Well, some of you ain't sure. You're still thinking about it. Glory. Notice in verse 18, and when they came to Reuel, their father, now remember he was called Jethro and Reuel, he said, how is it that you're come so soon today? Notice this name, Reuel. It means the friend of God. You see the E and the L on the end of it? This is the name of God, which shows they were from the other side of Abraham's lineage, but they still had part of the truth. Reuel was his proper name. Jethro, which means his excellency, was his official designation. So he's Reuel Jethro. But now wait a minute. In Numbers chapter 10 verse 29, the Bible says, and Moses said to Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, now you hypocrites that put this stuff up, if this ain't on YouTube tomorrow, you're a bunch of liars.
So which is his name, Reuel or Raguel? I smell that smell. Oh, it'll make a Matterhorn horn and want it. Good. Good. Oh, my. And they said, chapter 2, verse 19, an Egyptian delivered us. An Egyptian. So here he's come across the desert. He's now acting different, but not different enough. Now, this is their first meeting of this man. And he still acts like a Pentecostal. Or a Baptist or a Methodist. So you understand what I'm saying? Whatever he come out of, now he may not even know it and understand it himself, but these strangers are looking at him and his dress and his mannerism and talk and all that sort of thing. He's got Pentecost all over him. Now, there ain't nothing wrong with being Pentecostal by experience, but Pentecostal by tradition, that's a different story. Some folks around the message have still got Church of Christ all over them. They smell Church of Christ, they talk Church of Christ, they act Church of Christ. Some got Baptist, some got Methodist. Come on! Oh my! And they said, an Egyptian delivered us. Now watch this in Moses. You see, friend, even though it was not yet cultured by the divine providence of God, it was not yet matured into what God wanted it to be, but he's already acting out what he was called to be. What did they say he done? He delivered us. What's the children of Israel? What's God going to tell him? You're going to go down and deliver your people. What was it? It was something about the man. He couldn't stand to see people oppressed. He could not stand. And if Satan cannot stop you from doing the work of God, he'll try to get you to do the work of God with the wrong motive or the wrong objective or the wrong desire or the wrong zeal. And here it's in Moses. He can't stand it to see the oppressed beat down. He can't stand it to be overlorded by other people. And he rose up and delivered them. But he didn't kill nobody this time. And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds. And also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. This sounds like husband making attributes to me. Now you may laugh at that, but I'm going to tell you something. A man that will not stand up for a woman is not fit to marry one. A man that would not give his life for his wife does not need a wife because he has a selfish life. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You young men are not, I want a wife, I want a, but why do you want one? Fulfill sexual desire? Well, I'm lonely and I think marriage would be good for me and I believe it'd make me a better man. And what about her? Oh, she's going to get the honor of marrying me. Then I will advise nobody to marry you until you get the Holy Ghost. Because you ain't fit to be a husband and you'll be right back there in that office of me, you hard-headed outfit, and I won't be able to help you or your wife or your young'uns until you get the right perspective of what a wife's about. Now notice how Moses did. He is the right type of a man and he's ready for a wife. Why? He's defending a woman. Now if it had been some of you guys, you'd have belted him right in the mouth. Get back to the house. What in the world are you doing out here anyway, woman? Get back and shut up.
Well, glory.
Oh my. And now watch, Jethro says, and he said unto his daughters, where is he? Why is it that you've left the man? You know, it might be a good question to ask folks today. Why they've left the man. Which I'm done with following a man. You're crazy, a liar, or deceived, or all three. Everybody here is going to follow somebody. You're going to be under the influence of somebody. I ain't follow a man. My days of now follow a man are over. That's not true. We are, well, you'll find yourself repeating what this person said, what that person said. You'll get on this website and here and there. Why? Because you want to know what everybody's doing, what everybody's saying. Everybody's going to follow somebody. I'm just glad I'm following the right body. Hallelujah. Everybody's going to be identified. Why? We're made that way to collate together to be able to pull from one another. Brother Donnie, ain't you ashamed to repeat the words of a dead man? Why, no, it don't bother me to quote Paul. It don't bother me to quote Peter or Matthew or Mark or Luke or John or Brother Branham or Wesley or any other man of God.
Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Oh my, I'm glad to be identified with such truths. So why is it that you've left the man back there? The man delivered you, and the man gave you water, and the man drove away the bondage, so why did you leave the man? That's what I'd like to ask. Why? For I've found so many faults. I've found so many mistakes. You think there wasn't faults in this man? He was a murderer. He was a man that tried to carry it out by his own way. But Jethro was concerned. If this was a shepherd, and it sounds like he was, a true shepherd tries to deliver those that are bound. A true shepherd tries to drive away the oppressor. The true shepherd's drawing water for the flock of God. The true shepherd is a watchful man. Why in the world did you leave the man? Hallelujah! Why did you leave the man? Want to leave a prophet of God and follow some businessman? Want to leave the prophet of God and follow some liar? Why'd you leave him? This man done all this for you. Why'd you leave him? Oh my. Where is he? Why is it that you've left the man? Call him. That he may eat bread. In other words, go back and get him. You mean this message done all this for you? This man done all this for you and didn't even know you all? He came to this world and suffered all he did with the burden of the word of God on his heart, and he done all this for you, and you turn and walk away? Well, you know, I don't know if I should do it or not. I don't know. He said, go back and get him. Notice, a priest of God. A priest of God. A priest who understood God's name and God's word and God's characteristics of a shepherd told him to go back and get the man. Go get the man. Let's feed him some bread. Let him refresh himself. Well, if water and sheep can bring this kind of reward, can you imagine what giving a cup of water to one of God's sheep will bring? Amen. If watering Jethro's sheep and helping his daughters, and you wind up getting one of them, and you get 40 years of wages, and you get treated like somebody, and you get rewarded, can you imagine when we stand before the Lord God that day? And you give somebody a drink of water in the name of the Lord Jesus. You've helped this one and that one and the other one. You think that goes unnoticed? The Bible tells me there is a book of remembrance written down in heaven. But it not only keeps good things, but it keeps bad things. So if you run them down and laugh at them and ridicule them, make fun of them and blaspheme them, that's also written down. What kind of reward will it be for those who do good to the people of God? What kind of damnation will it be for those who try to run down God's people and love to see them suffer and bring hardship and difficulty? Notice in verse 21, and Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. In Egypt, Moses was a student. Great, learned man. In Midian, he was a laborer. In Egypt, he was a prince. In Midian, a common, smelly shepherd. Amen. Oh my. Zipporah is represented as a querulous, self-willed, stubborn woman. Now from this point on, for the next few minutes, no amens are required. Each person is exempt. The rolling of the eyes, moving of the hands, nothing at all, so you won't be committed. A very
Don't you get me started. A very strong, passionate woman about what she believed. A woman who set her will against Moses. Let's stand. Let's stand. Lord willing, me and Carol is going to Tucson, leaving here probably Sunday, so I'm just going to kind of leave y'all hanging till I get back. I'm not sure if I'll let you know what Wednesday night I'm going to be preaching or not. Your sisters won't show up. Oh my. Won't you appreciate God's grace? Children, what do people look for in prophets? Do they look for sainted people who never made a mistake? Do they look for people who are so squeaky clean that don't exist in reality? God never used people like that. He used people like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. People like me and you. It's not so much what they were and what they could do. It's what God could do with them. That was the miracle part. Can you imagine fighting through all of this in your past as Moses? How would you ever live down killing a person? How would you ever live down the beginning of your ministry? And you make basically a fool out of yourself. And you run away and leave and hide out of fear. And then you're not allowed to go somewhere else and start your ministry. But you have to go back to the same place that you made a fool out of yourself. So it wasn't like that Moses had great campaigns in Midian and he went over here to Ethiopia and went over there. Man, his name was renowned everywhere. But he goes back and begins his ministry in the very same place that he made such a mess. That's a real man of God. That's a real man of God. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you've allowed things like this to be written in the pages of the Bible. We know that Moses actually wrote the book of Exodus. It must have been very painful for him to write this about himself. I imagine he wished he could have maybe left this out. I wonder if he contemplated it, thought about it, put it in and then decided to leave it out and put it back in again and maybe decide to leave it out. But I'm so glad you had him to leave it. As many of us in our mistakes and our failures, we wish we could certainly blot it out. And unlike you, we don't have access to the blood in the sense to wipe it out of our memory. For truly, when we absolutely repent, you don't even remember we ever did it, but we did. So our shortcomings, our failures, every preacher here, we've made mistakes or said things wrong or even preached things wrong. Oh, how we hate it. How we wish we could catch up every tape or every CD and we'll be able to cut and splice that thing and fix it. But it goes, that's part of who we are. Our flaws, our shortcomings, our growing pains. Every Christian is here the same way. They have these slain Egyptians in their lives. Misunderstandings then the next day among their brothers. All of us come from day one to day two. And then, Lord, we come to Midian. But I wonder how long Moses was sitting there, as the Bible says he sat by the well. How much time of contemplation. Maybe he got there in the morning, maybe the night before, sitting, thinking, meditating. How we need those times, Lord, to think, meditate, look at our lives. Where are we? Where have we been? Where are we going? Help us, I pray, Lord. This was now the beginning of a new stage, a new course in training. New things are going to happen with new experiences. Oh, Jesus, I pray we will never come to a spot in our life that we cannot be taught. Here this man now is 40 years old and he's just beginning to learn how to do something. He will go through this stage another 40 years. He will not be put into service until he is 80 years old. 40 years learning under Egyptian, 40 more years learning under God, and then the last 40 in service. 80 years old. Help us to realize, Father, our unwashed zeal, our unbridled desires, our unwashed, unholy things that we want to push and rush and hurry. Help us to realize you can do more with a washed ambition, a washed zeal. You can do more in weeks with a washed ambition than we could do in 40 years with unwashed zeal. But Satan tricks us. He wants to convince us the hour is so late. Oh, we got to do this. We got to do that. We got to do something else. We got to hurry, hurry. He knows what he's doing. He knows if we get out there with that unbridled zeal, unbridled ambition, unwashed ambition, he knows what we'll do. But help us, Lord, to be faithful. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you, Father. We so appreciate your word tonight, Lord. I pray tonight, God, you'd take me. Lord, here I am, 58 years old. I never thought I'd ever live to be this age. I never thought, Lord, time would ever go on. Lord, I don't know how many more years I've got, how much more time any of us have. But I pray, Lord, you'd wash me. Continue to wash me, Lord. Help us preachers to realize we can take our zeal to do things, to stand for truth. But if that zeal isn't bridled, washed, purified, cleaned, we can be as bad as the opposition or the oppression that we're standing against. Because we're hammering the oppression with unwashed zeal. Unwashed ambition. And when it's unwashed, flesh gets into it. And flesh never goes along with the Spirit of God. Help us, Lord Jesus. May you wash every preacher, every mama, every daddy, every boy, every girl, every deacon, every trustee, every Christian, wash our zeal, wash our ambition, wash everything about us, Lord. Hallelujah. Can we just raise our hands, saints, in the presence of the King? Some of you may think you're too old to do something for God. Some of you may think you're too young. Some of you think you ain't got enough zeal left, you ain't got enough strength. But what you need to do is just present to Him who brought you on the earth, Lord, here I am. I'm 15, I'm 50, I'm 60, I'm 80, whatever you are. You know how much time I've got left? Lord, maybe I needed more time, more years to have knowledge and wisdom. Maybe my ambitions need to be washed. Lord, whatever I am, take me. Use me, Lord. I don't want to be great. I don't want to be big. I don't want to be pauper. I just want to be what you can use me for. Lord, I see what prophets do. I see what even prophets can do with unwashed zeal. What about us? Help us, Lord. And may he loves the Lord Jesus with all your heart and you want to do something for him. You want to do something for him, Brother Terry? Want to do something for him, Brother Keith? What about your sisters? You young people? You single, you married, you moms and dads? You want to do something for Jesus, for the kingdom of God? No matter if you're a man or woman, each of us can do something for the plan of God. Just take your zeal, take your ambition, take everything you are. Let God put it in the great washer of His Word and wash it. Take all the fluff out of it. Take all the flesh and the humanity out of it. It may be a lot less once you come on the other side. But what you'll find is, in God's eyes, less is always more. God has to continue to work on us until the more is gone. And then when He can narrow it down and wash it down and wash it down and wash it down and take just a little bit of something, and He can take that little something and through the very thing that you and I despise, which are our weaknesses, He will take that little something that is left, that is washed, manifest it through the weaknesses that we so despise, and He'll bring deliverance to His people. Praise God. That's why Brother Ram says that God had to take Moses on the desert and teach him weaknesses, and he learned 7 weaknesses. 7 weaknesses that he had to learn. I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do that, I can't do it, Lord. God said, sounds like to me you're ready. Sounds like you're washed and you're ready.
Praise God. Hey, they're saying, Jesus, use me. And oh Lord, don't refuse me. Surely there's a work that I can do. Can we sing it together before we go? Let's sing together. Jesus, use me. And oh Lord, don't refuse me.
Everybody now.
Surely there's a work that I can do.
Yes, Lord.
And even though it's humble, Lord, help my will to crumble. Though the cost be great, I'll work for you.
Once again, sing the chorus together. Close your eyes, raise your hands.
Jesus, use me. And oh Lord, don't refuse me. Surely there's
a little work, Lord. Wash my zeal, wash my ambition, my desire.
Oh, and even though it's humble, God help my will to crumble. Though the cost be great, I'll work for it.
Dear Lord, I'll be a witness.
Dear Lord, I'll be a witness.
If you'll use and help my weaknesses, Lord. I know, Lord, I'm unworthy of thee. I won't do like Moses, look this way and that way, but by eyes of faith, I see thee.
Hallelujah. Cross of Calvary. Let me thy servant be.
Everybody, let's sing it together now.
Oh Lord Jesus, use me. Oh Lord, don't refuse me. For surely there's a work that I can do.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
And even though it's small and humble, Lord, help my will to crumble. Oh, the cost be great, I'll work for you.
I'll stand for thee, dear Jesus.
Oh, I'll stand for thee. Dear Jesus, though death
and persecution may come my way,
I'll spread the gospel to the fallen.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. And if it be thy will, Lord, for me to go across the sea.
Yes, Lord. Help me, Lord, if you want me to go.
Help me to be with him, Lord God.
Amen. Let's sing it before we go.
Lord Jesus, use me. And oh Lord, don't refuse me. Surely there's a work that I can do. And even though it's humble, Lord, help my will to crumble. Though the cost be great, I'll work
God bless you, saints. I'm sure that many of you have already heard Brother Homer Frazier had an accident on his tractor earlier in the week, and the brother's still in very, very serious situation. He's by no means out of the woods, as we would say. They've already performed several surgeries on him, and has broken bones, just a lot going on. The tractor ran over him. The tractor kind of bogged down on his hips and all that and sat on him for a while. So the brother certainly needs our prayers. Several surgeries that's laying in front of him. They're not sure if one of his legs, they're going to be able to save his leg because of the blood flow. But, you know, God's a mighty God. We serve a mighty God, and He's a mighty conqueror. I know the family would appreciate your prayers. I've been in contact with Brother Ron every day, several times a day, since Sunday, whenever it happened. So we certainly want to remember them in prayer, keep them before the Lord. Also remember the book here that I made the announcement to you about, Brother Newton Bennett's in the library there if you'd like to have it. God bless you. Go in the fear of God. We'll be back again this weekend, looking to come into the courts of our beloved and see if the north wind will blow our way. Hallelujah. And we can say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Yeah, he is the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. We'll be dismissed together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this privilege again that we could be gathered together in the house of God. Thank you for the word, Lord. I pray that you'd let it go into our lives, not in the lives and the capacity of prophets, because we're not that, but each in our lives, may we take the word and apply it to our life where we are and where we live, that we can be the kind of people for this hour. Lord, if Moses was here in this day, Moses, in order to be illuminated in this light, he'd have to be preaching the message of this hour. If Paul was here in this day, Paul would have to be preaching the message of this hour. So, Lord, we count it an honor to be preaching the message of this hour, the light. Let folks ridicule, make fun of it, whatever. We don't have even a lot of time to spend even wasting with that sort of thing. We're moving on, Lord. It's necessary. It's necessary for the fallen away to come. But while they're falling, we're climbing. While they're complaining, we're eating. While they're getting an old bad attitude, we're falling more in love with you than we've ever been in our lives. We thank you, Lord. Keep us, I pray, dear God. Go with us now. Bring us back at the appointed time, I pray. Father, you see Brother Darrell flying down. They got meetings in Mexico this weekend. I pray that you'd be with him, Lord, Brother David. May you bless the brothers working out from the church here, Father. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And the saints said,
amen.
Amen. Victory is mine. Victory is mine. Victory today is mine. I told Satan, get behind. Oh.